This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled, The Christian and His Deliverance. Now, today's lesson deals with our deliverance from hell. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible, would you please, and turn with me now to a very important passage of Scripture. It's the little book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 is the passage that I'd like you to read with me. The subject this evening is a very important one, and that is our deliverance from hell. And I would like to read the 13th verse of 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 13. And notice what the Bible teaches about this great subject of certainty and assurance. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm sure we're all confident as we look at a verse like this, that it is God's express will that we know about our relationship to Him. And that on the basis of what's written, that's why the verse starts out by the statement, these things have I written. On the basis of the written Word of God, we can have the assurance and certainty about heaven and our deliverance from hell and our relationship with God. Now, how comforting it is for us as believers here this evening to realize that since we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that all of the benefit of His life, death, burial, resurrection, and all of the rest of it has been imputed to us. And on that basis, we are delivered people. Now, we've talked about the concept of deliverance and deliverance from the law of God and deliverance from guilt and condemnation and death. And now this evening, I want to remind you of a very, very serious subject, and that is, again, to see it on the board here, that we are described as members of the human race as being unrighteous before God, guilty, condemned to death, and in this hopeless state of sin. This is where the Bible starts with us in all reality. Now, if we're going to understand our deliverance, then we need to know from what we have been delivered and how He has delivered us, and on what basis I can say that His deliverance is mine and that I'm free from this terrible unrighteousness that has fastened itself through the fall of man to the human race, and freedom from guilt and freedom from condemnation to death and from this hopeless state. How important it is that I understand the basis of this and then be able to have the assurance of the grace of God in my life. Take the lesson, would you please, and let me work along now for a moment or two on this. I'm on page 23 in our fourth lesson. Notice the statement in the introduction that the warnings and the promises of the Bible are not to be taken lightly. How necessary it is that we see that. It's we have received the Word of God under divine inspiration. And what God has said in His Word to us, He has said in such a way that these subjects need to be received as the truth that they are. Now, we as sinful people have a real problem with that. We read the Bible and we overlook the solemnity of the truths that we read. We often justify ourselves and then try in a mental or emotional way to escape the implications of what we read. But it's very necessary to understand that the warnings, when God warns us about making sure of our relationship to Him and the promises concerning heaven, that we take these at face value. Capital B. The subject of hell is a most serious truth of profound personal consequences. For example, every person has been created and is sustained by God so that he'll live forever. Now, just think of the fact in this auditorium that all of us will live somewhere forever. No person that God has ever made will ever go out of existence. God made us to live somewhere forever. A very notable Bible conference speaker in years gone by said that that was the beginning of real conviction in his life when, as a little boy raised in the South on the farm, he was walking in the pasture, and it was in the middle of the summer going down to get the cows, and he was barefoot, and he was stamping along in the dust in that warm summer afternoon, and as you know, we've all done it, watching the dust spurt up between his toes. And he, looking down, he said, "Well, those are my feet." And he said, "I'm a person, and I'm going to live somewhere forever and forever and forever." And that was the beginning of the truth of his own existence dawning upon him, which brought him soon then to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, how necessary it is for each of us here to understand that tonight. Number two, as sinners, all of us deserve the judgment of hell. Number three, those who do not repent, believe the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will live forever under the judgment of God in hell, and eventually then, as we know, hell being cast into the lake of fire. Now, these are very simple statements that I have here on this page, but these statements have to do with every one of us in the room, and what I have here on the overhead projector has to do with every one of us, unless we have become a believer, and then this situation is just exactly reversed. Notice the capital C on page 23. One reason why the gospel is called the good news is because it is the message that there is a deliverance from hell for all who will receive the free gift of salvation. No wonder the gospel is good news. Best news that we could ever hear. That once we understand our fallen state and our hopeless condition to reverse our guilt and unrighteousness and condemnation and the sentence of death, and then to have the Word of God clearly present to us the way out, the deliverance in Jesus Christ, well, that's the best news that a hungry soul could ever hear. Capital D on the introduction, the theme of the lesson. I left out the place where this is found. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10. Notice the verse now. "For from you," Paul said, talking about the fine church of Thessalonica, "for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Well, there's our theme. And I take for granted that many of us here in the auditorium this evening, that we have honestly and sincerely obeyed the Bible. We have repented, acknowledged that we are sinners, and we have receive Jesus Christ into our life by faith. We have believed the gospel. And having believed the gospel, we can join in the assurance in these verses, and that is that we believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came into the world to make it possible for us to find deliverance from the wrath that is to come. What a comfort that is now to us. Well, first of all, now, this evening, I'd like to talk with you about some of the warnings regarding hell in the Bible. Notice the statement in parentheses, among the many principles derived from the biblical message regarding hell, there are two that stand out. Well, number one, our relationship to Jesus Christ determines our relationship to heaven or hell. That's where we need to start now. Notice the scripture, Matthew 25. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them, one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats," that is, various persons. "And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now isn't that interesting? Now notice the next one. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. Now, I can't tell you how serious this warning is before us. Notice my comment or two. This passage, like so many in the Bible, emphasizes the truth that our daily life is an evidence of our faith or our unbelief. I've given you the statement there in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Now, we make the terrible mistake of thinking that when we get to heaven or when we die, then we will be judged on the basis of what we believe. No, it's not like that in the Bible. I have to tell you that very bluntly and simply. We're not going to be judged on the basis of what we believe. We're going to be judged on the basis of our actions, because our actions prove what we believe. There's no judgment mentioned in the Bible, whether it's the judgment of the Christian for his reward or loss of reward, or judgment of the non-Christian as he enters into hell. But every judgment, I'll show you later on in the lesson, is based upon how we have lived. Now, we make this terrible separation in our lives, thinking that we can believe something and then not practice it and have our belief genuine. You know, that is not true. Now, we need to face this very serious thing in the Bible, that truth transforms us. And if you're here tonight, and if you have made a profession of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you have very little desire of keeping the commandments of God and very little success in the keeping of the commandments of God, you need to do some very serious thinking about whether you are really born again. It's our life that proves what we believe, and how clear that is in this passage. Notice B. That which separated those of heaven from those of hell was a totally different perspective of life. For those of heaven, life was rooted in their faith and love in Jesus Christ. For those of hell, their life is rooted in self-interest. Nothing shows the result of faith or unbelief more clearly. Well, now I know this is a very shocking thing to see in the Bible. But now we need to face ourselves with that and ask the question as to whether or not we have the manifestation and the evidence in our lives of genuine faith. That's a very serious matter. The third part, number C, capital C. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. Those who choose to follow the example of Satan will spend eternity with him. We need to face that. The fourth one. All who choose to live in unbelief and for self-will will be separated eternally from God and suffer forever under the wrath of God. Now again, why is this in the Bible? You know why? It's because of the very serious nature of our sin. None of us, never has there been a person, a human, who realized how serious sin really is. And when we stop and ask about the serious nature of sin, we have to compare it with something outside of ourselves. We've lost the consciousness of true right and wrong. We have to hold the seriousness of sin up alongside of what happened to Jesus Christ when he was nailed to the cross to understand how serious it is. We have to hold up these verses about hell alongside of our sinfulness and realize that the terrible judgment for the sinner is a manifestation of the seriousness of our sin. Well, if I'm going to be true to you as a teacher and true to the Bible and true to God, which I choose to be, then I have to make these statements and show you right out of the Word of God. And that's why I've written out the verses, so many of them, this evening, for you to understand that I'm not just talking off the top of my head here or out of some kind of a textbook. I'm just telling you what the Bible states. We need to face it so that we can understand and rejoice in our deliverance from the wrath to come. Well, take a look at the second principle. I'm in the middle of page 24, capital B. We are urged to be drastic and desperate in our attempt to escape hell. Number one, the scripture. The Lord Jesus said, "And if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Well, when we read these verses, we tremble as to what the Lord Jesus is saying. Notice the observation. The Lord Jesus is using a human argument here to teach the lesson. The key to freedom from sin is not the removal of the hand or the foot or the eye. It's the heart. Here he is saying, be desperate and drastic in making sure the cause of hell is removed and your heart has been renewed. That's what he is saying. He's using a human argument. Page 25. The description of hell in this passage reminds us that the punishment there in hell will be internal, the reference to the worm, as well as external, the reference to fire. It will involve the total person. Now, many people have made a great deal of effort to point out that all of these descriptive statements are but symbolical. My question is, symbolical of what? Something good? Something good? Why, of course not. Now, here we have a very frightening list of characterizations of what it means for a person to be under the judgment of God and for God's judgment to rest upon them totally. And now we need to stop and face up to that and to realize that it is a reminder again of the serious nature of sin and then of the glorious liberty and deliverance and freedom that we have as the people of God. Notice number two. Notice the illustration regarding hell in the scripture in Luke 16. There was this certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is the Jewish idiom for heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Then he said, that is the rich man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is an illustration in the Bible of what the Scripture means by hell. Notice the observation. The existence in hell as torment, separation, is clearly taught in this passage. The rich man himself testifies to at least one truth that's necessary to escape hell, and that is repentance. Thirdly, it's noteworthy that the rich man is not filled with criticism of God. His concern is for his brothers. Isn't that interesting? Number 4, the passage also reminds us that not even a great miracle will cause a non-Christian to believe if he rejects the word of God. Now, how necessary it is when we look at this passage to realize the implication in our lives. Notice the comfort that grows out of this passage for those of us who know that we belong to Jesus Christ. That since we have, he has assumed all responsibility for us. And if we pass away and die before the Lord comes for us, then we will be escorted by the angels into the presence of God, will be there immediately to rejoice forever in heaven. What a comfort that is, I tell you. And that we don't have to be afraid of all of these verses in the Bible that have to do with judgment and torment and the worm not dying and the fire never being quenched. The believer can read that with a sense of real comfort and peace and assurance. Well, notice number 3. I'm on the bottom of page 25. What's the biblical explanation regarding hell? Well, let me make a statement here and put it on the board. Notice, first of all, that we have a long list of things, if I can just put it there so you can see it. And I have gathered here on the bottom of page 25 and 26, gathered out some of the more familiar passages, and I've summarized it on what I have on the board. For example, in Matthew 5:22, judgment, hell, fire. Cast into hell, cast into the fire, depart from me. Page 26, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Destroy both soul and body in hell. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, everlasting fire, hell fire. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, damnation of hell. Matthew 25:41, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting punishment. Mark 9, go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched. Mark 9:48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Romans 2, that those who go to hell will go there under indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, punished with everlasting destruction. 2 Peter 2:17, the mist of darkness. Jude 7, the vengeance of eternal fire, the blackness of darkness forever. Tormented with fire and brimstone, the smoke of their torment, ascending up forever and forever. Well, now again, I have to say that these very frightening verses, frightening for the non-Christian, we have to say, reminds us of the serious nature of our sin. No person can sin without being involved with the infinite God. And therefore, our sin takes on some kind of a characteristic of infinity by way of its judgment. There is no small, little God to sin against. And all of our sin in some way is against the true and the living God. Now, I'm asking you here this evening to understand that I'm just reading to you out of the Bible. We need to face this truth. Now, I have a very serious question I want to raise in your mind. All these verses and what I have here on the overhead projector, is this a description of your future? Is your future described in these terrible verses and statements? As I have it here, torment, judgment, hellfire, separation, weeping, no end of the horrendous statements that we find here in these verses. Is this your future? Well, I surely hope not. Notice capital B now on the page 26. The relationship between works and judgment in hell. When we take a look at this, we realize that we are all susceptible. If I might change the order here for a moment and put another description on the board. Here we are now as sinful people. And we realize that judgment and separation and death and hell and eternal loss, that we are all vulnerable to this because we're sinful people. Notice the scripture now on page 26. Then began the Lord Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, here it is now, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon in the day of judgment than for you. Now, do you see what these verses state? This is not talking about heaven for some of these people and hell for some of the others. Not at all. These verses are talking about people who go to hell. But here in Bethsaida and Chorazin, the Lord Jesus had lived and performed his miracles. And Tyre and Zidon had been judged many hundreds of years before. They had been wiped out, as you know, wiped out under the judgment of God simply because the cities had given themselves over to all types of immorality and pagan demonic religion. Now, you read about Tyre and Zidon, and you think there's no judgment that would be sufficient for that type of sin. The Lord Jesus points out that when a person knows the truth and doesn't do it, that his judgment will be more severe. The word tolerable is right in the verse. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. Now, what does this teach? Teaches something very, very plain. And that is that we are judged in hell, that is, the non-Christian is judged in hell, the amount of judgment on the basis of how he has lived. Now, does this mean that any of it will be easy? Not at all. Look at all these statements. Let me put this back on the overhead projector. Think of all the implication of all of these statements. Now, when we look at that in the scripture, we realize that no person going to hell is going to have it easy. But what about two non-Christians? One is honest and the other is dishonest. One is moral, the other is immoral. One is a good father and the other is not a good father. One is a good husband, the other is not a good husband. One pays his debts and the other is a liar and a cheat. And both go to hell. Is it just for both of them to receive the same punishment? That's not what the Bible says. Notice the next statement. The Lord Jesus talking again. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. See the thought? Greater damnation. Next verse. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, not Christians and non-Christians now, all non-Christians, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. See that? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is the final judgment. And they were judged, every person, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, here we have in these verses, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, the description of the judgment that's yet to come. It's going to be at the end of time, the end of the world. And all non-believers will be resurrected and will have their physical bodies at that time and will stand in their physical bodies before Jesus Christ and will be judged according to their works. And even at that time, from then on, there will be no death, such as separation of soul and body. Death itself, along with hell as a locality will be thrown by Jesus Christ with all of those who have inhabited it, will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the final abode of all non-believers. Well, this ought to bring before us the serious consequences of what it means to be a sinner. And it presents to us the right understanding of the meaning of being loved by the true and the living God, and for Him to make a provision for us so that all of this will only be known in your life and mine through reading the Bible, never through our experience. There's not a thing that we've talked about here where the genuine believer will ever know this by way of experience. He has come into our lives. He has made it possible for us to receive the grace of God. He's had mercy upon us. We are righteous and forgiven people. What's happened here, as you know, is that the meaning of hell, the meaning of hell itself, negatively then, if I can just work on this for a moment now, the meaning of hell negatively is total alienation from God's favor. Total alienation. Everything good will not be there in hell. That's what I'm saying. Every good thing that we have experienced here upon earth, the non-Christian will not find it in hell. He will never find it. Secondarily, positively, there will be total condemnation under the wrath of God. Every bad thing. And then, of course, the experiential involvement in God's judgment and in God's wrath. Well, it frightens a person a great deal. Now, do you understand that this is what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross? When He died on the cross as your substitute and your representative, He lost every good thing. Everything that would be a comfort, everything that brought Him joy, everything that brought Him happiness. He was denied that. No wonder Paul described that in Romans 8:32 when he said, reminding us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, for He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's the second part then, God's deliverance. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up to be our substitute and our representative and to be judged in our place, as I'll show here now in just a moment. What has the Lord Jesus done? Well, I want to remind you of this great truth, and that is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have deliverance. He has come into our lives. He has placed Himself, as you see, between our judgment, separation, death, hell, and eternal loss. And this is the meaning of the atonement, for Jesus Christ to come into the world and to receive the judgment in our place. We'll turn the page now. Let me go to number 27. Notice the observation. One cannot escape the message of the Bible. That is, hell is a place of terrible judgment. It's a place where the total person will be involved in a most serious punishment forever and forever. There's a righteous judgment ahead in which all right and wrong will be justly evaluated and the appropriate response given. The morality of one's daily life has eternal consequences. Now, I'm not going to have time this evening, maybe sometime in the future, to talk about the judgment that we will go through as believers to determine the measure of our reward or loss of reward. It has nothing to do with getting to heaven. We are people who have been brought into a living relationship with God, and we are assured of heaven. But now, when we stand in the presence of God, our lives will be evaluated as to whether we've been faithful or unfaithful, whether we have been loving or whether we have been selfish, whether we've obeyed God or whether we haven't. So there is a real sense that for the non-Christian as well as for the believer, we face a time when our daily lives will be looked at by God. And there will be a time when things that have been covered up here are going to be revealed over there. Now, a lot of things in your life and mine that have just been swept under the rug, and it has not been dealt with truthfully. And it will, in that day, be dealt with truthfully. We all represent families where people have been terribly hurt, and things have not been right in the family. And that'll be taken care of in that day. We represent churches where terrible things have happened and we just got together with a big broom and there it goes, right under the rug. Well, in that day, That's going to be taken care of. Now, we're going to stand, every one of us, before God, the true and the living God, the God who is absolute and perfect in love and truth and holiness. And we're going to be judged on the basis of truth and love and holiness. Now, I say this not to frighten any of you, because almost all of us, I'm sure, in this auditorium are believers. But how we live our daily lives, even as believers, I tell you, it has serious, eternal consequences for our reward or for loss. Now, I rub shoulders almost every day with people who couldn't care less. I'm not talking about Christians now. Couldn't care less about the new birth or about forgiveness or about Jesus Christ or the Bible. And people like that can be so upset about some small thing that's happening here and so calloused about their eternal state, you don't know what to do with these people. People who are totally neglectful of any kind of a biblical thought about their soul and their eternal destiny and where they're going to live forever. They don't give it a second thought. And yet they can be terribly upset about a very minor thing that will be forgotten in a couple hours. Now that shows the terrible effect that sin has had upon all of us. And we have to stop and think about that. It has had that kind of an effect even upon us as believers. Now you see, God made us for eternity. How we're living now, this is the seed time for eternity. And what we do even as believers now is determines in a great degree our opportunity to be rewarded by God and to be able to serve Him and to love Him in eternity. We're kings in training, kings and queens in training, and most of us are flunking the course. And when we get to heaven as people who are dropouts from God's apprentice plan of training us as kings and queens, that's going to have some serious repercussion. If I'm not willing to recognize sin and righteousness and make the right choices, if I'm not willing to recognize selfishness and love and make the right choices, if I'm not willing to live for God and I live for myself day by day, now, there's going to come a time, even in my life as a Christian, nothing to do with hell, it has everything to do with my reward and my loss of reward, that is going to have to be straightened out. Well, let me go now to the next point. Number 4, page 27, the message of deliverance from hell. The message of deliverance. What a great comfort this is now that God has made it possible for us, as I have here on the overhead projector, for Jesus Christ to come into the world and to stand between me and my judgment, and my separation, and my death, and my hell, and my eternal loss. Notice the basis of this deliverance is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Isn't that a great comfort? There you have it. We are delivered people. We have been brought to a state where, if I might change the order now, where Jesus Christ has interposed himself like that. And now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the benefits of redemption are ours. All of the benefits of peace, you see. Instead of judgment, of acceptance instead of separation, of life instead of death, heaven instead of hell, eternal gain instead of eternal loss. It all comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who said that we who believe in him have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The next verse, God commendeth or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us much more than being now justified by his death or blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Pretty hard to make it more clear than that. Next verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who live or walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Next verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Then the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. If you have repented, believed the gospel, and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then one came into your life who has the key to your death and your hell, and that's Jesus Christ. Your relationship to him determines your relationship to heaven and hell. And these verses are very, very simple and very clear. And that is that we're free. We're free as the people of God. Notice the explanation. The Lord Jesus was born into our human race to live and die as our substitute. In his death, he suffered the penalty of our sin. He died our death. He endured the judgment of our hell. He paid the price that we could not pay, and that's the reason he was separated from his Father on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we see this, we understand the very nature of hell itself. The Lord Jesus, when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? He is stating one of the most important characteristics of hell, and that is eternal separation from God. Is it right for us this evening to say that he endured all of these characteristics of hell that I've talked about with you in the Bible and have here on the overhead projector? Right. He lived through the penalty that all of those words represent. In those few short hours on the cross, he endured the same type and extent of judgment that all of us would have endured if we had gone to hell. He lived through my hell in the short hours on the cross. How could he do that? Because he was not only 100% man, he was 100% God. He could endure that judgment that had been justly passed upon me as a sinner. He could endure my hell as my representative because he was the God-man. And now here I come along in the 20th century, and in his mercy he opens my heart. I receive him, repent of my sin, believe the gospel. He comes in with all of the benefit of his representative work, and I am set free from hell. He bore my death, my judgment, my condemnation, the penalty of my sin. He bore my hell as my representative. Well, what are the exhortations that grow out of this? Notice, if you would please, bottom of page 27, the exhortations related to this deliverance has to do with repent, believe the gospel, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The scripture, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Think of the significance of that. Page 28. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous statement that is. Should not perish. Next verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Next verse. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These are some of the greatest promises in all of the world to us. The explanation, when one repents, believes the gospel, receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that person is given all of the provision of the atonement. All of the provision. The next one, in the moment of believing, that person is born again, spiritually washed, given spiritual life, made complete in Jesus Christ. Well, let me put the message here up on the board. In the contrast now of what we've had before, here now we have, instead of death, we have life. Instead of condemnation, we have no condemnation. That's the meaning of these verses. Instead of unrighteousness, we're justified. Instead of wrath, we're saved from wrath. Instead of judgment, we've been delivered from God's wrath. Instead of hell and death, we have in Christ the keys of hell and death. Now, I just have to be very blunt and ask you, What column are you in this evening? Has nothing to do with your church membership. By joining the church, you're not going to be delivered through joining the church. You can read the Old and New Testament, never find a verse that states that. It's Christ. It's not related to baptism. It's not related to the Lord's table. It's not related to living a good moral life. Now, all that I've mentioned about that, all of that's terribly important once a person is a believer. It has to do with whether or not we have repented, believed the gospel, and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's it. That's the key. That's the message of redemption. Well, notice on page 28 now, I must hurry with this. Notice the promises related to this deliverance from hell. The scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never," there it is, "never perish." Let me put it on the board here. Never perish. Well, here are the promises now. What are they? Well, you see them from these verses. Never perish. Eternal life. The next verse, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we know," Paul said, "that if our earthly house," that is this body, "of this tabernacle were dissolved," that is die, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Notice that. "For in this," that is in this body, "we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality," that is this life of death, "mortality might be swallowed up of life. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, here's a verse that gives us the comfort of knowing what happens when we die. What's going to happen to you when you die? The Lord tarries. Well, this verse tells you, if you're a believer, if you're a genuine believer, when you die, you'll be, in that moment, present with God. We live now, to a great degree, absent from God. In that day, we'll be present with Him. Well, now, that ought to make all the difference in our thinking. All the difference in our daily life. We ought to be filled with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God that we are individuals that God has won for Himself, and He has brought to us all of the value of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are delivered people through no merit of our own. The next verse, "These things have I written unto you," here's our text, "that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Page 29, John said, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them," that is the believers, "dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Think of that. "For the former things are passed away." Now, is he talking about you here? Yes, he is, if you're a believer. And I have it here in the overhead projector as well. Dwelling with God. Think of the implications of that. No tears, no death. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. All of that is going to be in our past forever and forever and forever. The next verse on page 29. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now the explanation is God's will that every believer have the assurance of eternal life and the daily comfort of knowing that we'll spend eternity in heaven. We do not have to guess about this. Number two, It's important to understand that these promises are based upon God's love for us and the work of Jesus Christ, not our merit. Salvation is a gift and is freely given to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now the conclusion, as you can see very simply, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then you have been delivered from hell. Believe God's word. Thank Him daily. Live in the glad anticipation of meeting Him in heaven. Now I want to contrast two of the transparencies here for a moment. We have here the promises of God that's so simply and clearly given in all these verses. Now, is this your future that I have on the transparency now? Or is this your future? Is that your future? Torment? Judgment? Hellfire? Separation? Weeping? Gnashing of teeth? Wailing? Damnation? Everlasting fire? Punishment? Living where the fire is never quenched, the worm never dies, living under indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, vengeance, destruction, the blackness of darkness, and the smoke of torment? Or is it going to be eternal life where you'll never perish, having a building of God, mortality going to life, being present with the Lord, the assurance of life itself, dwelling with God? No more tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, serving God, seeing His face, and reigning forever. Well, I just have to lay it out before you, because to talk for 10 weeks about deliverance and not to talk about deliverance from hell would mean that I would violate what it means to be God's servant to you. And how comforting it is this evening when we see the stark reality that all of us have been created and we will all live somewhere forever. That God has made it possible in His loving provision for us to know that we will go to heaven and that we can live every day with the anticipation of that. And that even for those of us as believers, our death, which is a terrible judgment for the non-Christian, even our death will not be a judgment. It will be the second most wonderful thing that will ever have happened to us, the new birth being the first. The second most wonderful thing. And we will be, in that moment, present with the Lord, never to be separated from Him again. If we could only understand that, how differently we would live. 5 minutes into heaven, if we could only experience what it would mean to be there, how differently we would live our daily lives. Are you a child of God? Have you received Him? Or are you only a religious person? Are you a believer born again or just a church member? Do you have the grace of God in your life through receiving Christ, or are you here only being baptized and having partaken regularly of the Lord's table? How is it in your life? Oh, I hope that you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to reach out to you in love and concern this evening. And if you're here and if you would like me to talk with you about this, you just tell me. Call me on the phone. Talk to me tonight about it. I'm not going to embarrass you or hurt you or pry into your life. I'll do just the opposite. I'll talk with you about the promises in the Bible and how you can be sure that you have what I have here in the overhead projector, that you have all of the confidence in the world that you belong to God, not on the basis of who you are or what you've done, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And what He has said to you in the Bible. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to You for the great privilege of being a believer. We thank You for all that it means to be forgiven and to have the assurance that one of these days that we will look upon Your face and that we will dwell with You, that we will be able to love You the way You should be loved and serve You the way You should be served. Dear Father, minister to any of us here this evening now who may not be born again and washed and cleansed from sin. Look upon us in your mercy. Magnify yourself in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Christian and His Deliverance. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as series on other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.